so good. Either the word loses its meaning or it becomes twisted in some way. Like the word apostle, it's a word that Christians use. You don't really hear it anywhere else. And at its most basic, it means sent one. So Jesus sends out the apostles to proclaim the good news to people, to him. And they're kind of foundational. Because of them, as they go out all over the place, the church kind of comes into existence, springs up wherever they go, proclaiming Jesus. And so the church has a lot of respect for them. They become really important to the church, and a lot of their stories and letters start to be circulated around the various churches, and then they're collected, forming the New Testament. So that's where the word apostle comes from. But if you Google the word apostle, or I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the word apostle, you might be led down a very different track. So I did a Google search the other day, and the first thing that came up was a movie called The Apostle, which was released last year through Netflix. I don't know if anyone has seen the movie, but I decided to watch it, which, warning, this wasn't a very good idea. So I press play, and the movie is set in the 1900s. There's this scuffy-looking man named Thomas who's just returned home, and his father sends him out to go rescue his sister. His sister has somehow ended up in this cult, and now has been held as a ransom, so they want money. So Thomas goes, and he pretends to like want to join the cult. He gets on this little boat, goes through this big storm in the night, and he arrives at this mysterious island where the cult is. And it doesn't take Thomas long to discover that underneath the surface, there's some really dark things happening on this island. There's a lot of blood flowing around. There's like animal sacrifices, forced assassination attempts. And then like halfway through the movie, I suddenly realized that I was watching a horror film. Because there's like forced abortions, there's really painful torture. And I looked up and learnt that the director is kind of known for this. He's known for his bracing violence, bones snapping, blood splattering everywhere. And so, like, the second half of the movie, I kind of fast-forward through because I don't actually really like watching horror movies. The world that is depicted in this movie is a world that is dark and violent, where what people say is not how they act. There's a big disconnection. Now, while I don't watch horror movies, I have noticed when you look at the posters of horror films, they often use religious symbols and words and kind of give a dark spin on them. And I think this resonates with a lot of people because a lot of people are particularly disillusioned with Christian symbols and words. And so these dark horror movies kind of confirm our deepest suspicions, perhaps about Christianity as well. And so I wonder, can we hear the good that the apostles in the first century were bringing? Can we read the New Testament when there's like so many layers on top of it now? When sometimes we can be disillusioned with Christianity, or we can see just horror. One of the apostles, of course, is Paul, and Paul can also conjure up different feelings among us. He's kind of a controversial figure, but he's one of the most well-known apostles, and he is the one writing this letter to the Thessalonians. And Paul is kind of like Thomas in the movie. He's sent out with a purpose. He's to go across the Roman Empire to bring good, to share the good news of Jesus. And Paul quickly faces some opposition. Turns out violence and pain is nothing new. In this section of the letter that we're looking at today, Paul begins by sharing about his time in Philippi, and he says, that was a time of suffering for me. And if you read in Acts, you can find out why. Paul was beaten up. He was stripped naked, he was thrown into jail, he manages to escape, and the next city he goes to is Thessalonica. And if you're with us last week, you'll learn that it didn't end particularly well for Paul there either. There's this violent mob that breaks out into the streets, and once again, Paul is forced to flee. But Paul doesn't seem disillusioned by this. In fact, he says here, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 2, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. The gospel is meant to be good news. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus, the call to follow Jesus, the call to acknowledge Jesus as Savior and rightful ruler is meant to be good. Paul is convinced that it's so good that is why he is going out sharing this news to as many people as he can. In fact, Paul believes that this is what God has called him to do, and nothing and nobody is going to stop him. But the word gospel today is another word that can become twisted. For some people, they think of the word gospel and they think legalistic, out of date, irrelevant, colonial, an old genre of music, news that brings only misery. Horror movies have this way of playing with our fears. If you ever watch a horror movie, they try to amplify all the things that kind of scare us. It's always dark, dark forests, dark tunnels, and they build up the suspense, so you never quite know what's around the corner. Death always seems to be lurking, and horror movies kind of create this sense that evil is more powerful, that evil is going to overwhelm us. There's a scene in this movie that I was watching where Thomas actually shares that he was once a missionary. He was a missionary sent to bring the gospel to China. But all he found was this violent opposition. In fact, the Christians are expelled out of China, and it's very violent. There's this during the Peking Rebellion. There's all blood being splattered everywhere. And Thomas walks away from that kind of disillusioned with the gospel. And God becomes twisted. God, who was supposed to be good, he now sees as one that brings only pain, suffering, and betrayal. And obviously he goes through an extreme thing, but I can understand how sometimes we might end up in that place, that we might start to question, is God really good? Is the gospel really good? Or is God someone who brings only suffering? Because as we live our lives, sometimes we can find ourselves getting twisted up, being overwhelmed by the horror and ugliness of living in this world. But the apostles hold on. They continue to hold on to the good. They continue to believe that the gospel is good news because they are convinced that the gospel comes from God and that somehow God is with them even in the middle of the pain. Paul goes on in verse 3 to say, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts." God needs to be at the center. It is God who gives the gospel. It is God who raises up the apostles. It is God who Paul is trying to serve. Whatever authority the apostles have, they have because of God. Their authority rests in God. But authority is another word that we might have complicated feelings about. I mean, who trusts authoritative figures today? Every week it seems like there is another politician or business leader who has been exposed for saying one thing while doing the complete opposite. And even religious leaders are really no better. Everybody seems to spin and spin and spin until no one can work out what is true and what is false anymore. And so we have lost confidence in authority figures, whether that's bankers or scientists or doctors or even our family members. It all becomes twisted in our eyes. And whenever God is invoked, as God has often been invoked, as like, trust us because God gives us this authority, and it's exposed that that person has been untrue, that kind of just makes us lose all trust and sense in God. The director of this movie I was watching was asked in an interview, "So you seem a little bit cynical about religion. Are you cynical about religion?" He's like, no, I'm not cynical about religion. I'm cynical about people because people use religion." And he says, "People seem to have this ability to corrupt faith and twist people's beliefs in order to further a political gain." Paul is aware and would probably agree with Gareth Evans, the director. He says, yeah, we do have impure motives. But for Paul, the response is then to try and center his life on God. There's this Jewish philosopher named Abraham Heschel who speaks about our lives kind of like orbiting around ourselves and around God. And he says, whenever we tip away from God, that's when our desires become twisted. That's when horror begins to emerge. That's when civilization hangs on a thread. So somehow we have to like tip back, counter the tendency. What does it look like to make God at your center? Well, Paul actually goes on to describe really practical ways that he tries to make God at his center. He says this, verse 5. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Paul is a leader that deliberately chooses humility. He deliberately chooses not to seek any advantage for himself, whether that's popularity or whether that's a financial advantage, because he knows that it's really easy to do. If you've ever been in any leadership position, you will know how tempting it is to start chasing after your own power, to start chasing after money. That's kind of what we think of when we think of leaders. So again, in this movie, the village has this promise. People are joining this cult because the promise is that you'll want for nothing. Sounds attractive, sounds good. And the cult is run by a prophet named Malcolm. And so everyone comes to listen to the prophet Malcolm, and he says these marvelous things. He says, yes, there should be enough for all. He promotes equality between all people. He speaks about how when he was lost in the ocean, he was rescued by the island goddess, like all beautiful things. He is a great communicator, and people are flocking to this life. They want to follow him. And yet, as the movie unfolds, we get to see that Malcolm has some hidden motives that actually, he doesn't really care about people, he cares about himself, that what he wants most of all is to have power and freedom. And so he'll do what he wants to do, he'll sacrifice who needs to be sacrificed in order to get that power. Isn't that how we think of leaders? Like, we don't even really believe the rhetoric that we might hear leaders speak today. We're like, oh, no, you must have a secret agenda. You're really out for yourself, because that's what we see again and again. And it's easy to do. Paul tries to practice humility, and that is a lot harder to do. And some of the steps he takes to practice it includes working an extra job. He doesn't want anyone to accuse him, particularly as the gospel has been established in a new place for the first time. He doesn't want anyone to say, I'm just doing it for the money. He says, no, I will work an extra job. I'll work night and day so that no one can say, I'm just preaching this for my own benefit. Paul practices humility by making sure that he's accountable. He says, God is my witness, and you, the church, are my witnesses. You have to hold me accountable. Paul doesn't just want to do whatever he wants to do. Paul doesn't even want to do just what people want him to do. Ultimately, he wants to do what God is calling him to do. And so he says to the church in Thessalonica, you know me, you've seen me, you've spent enough time with me that you can see whether what I'm saying actually matches my actions. And Paul seems pretty confident in this passage that people will be able to say that he is holy and blameless and righteous. He says, you know me, and you can actually tell the churches around that this is who I am. And if that's right, then doesn't that make the gospel even more attractive? Humility can be expressed when we pray. I find it interesting that Jesus spent a whole night praying before he chose the people who are going to be the apostles. So he raised up 12 people to be the apostles, and he let them do life with him. So they got to listen to his teachings, but they kind of also got to see Jesus day in and day out. I don't know if Jesus had bad days, but anyway, they got to see him up close. And then after his death and resurrection, these were the people that were entrusted with the gospel to go out and tell people about what they had seen, what they had experienced with Jesus. Now, by then they were down to 11 because Judas had kind of dropped off. So I think that's part of the reason why we see Paul have this encounter with the risen Jesus, that Paul in some way is also called to be an apostle. And Paul is completely humbled by this experience. His life is transformed. And so he goes out preaching the gospel, but always with a sense of humility. And this particularly affects the way that he interacts with people. So he goes to Thessalonica and he says he acts like this, verse 7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. A new community, the church, is formed out of love, this deep love, like a mother or a father loves their children. Now, again, the word church is a word that's kind of become twisted. And when we think of church, we can think of faceless institution, a devoid of life, a place of hurt and pain, an optional extra. But that wasn't what the church was meant to be. And Paul is trying to act in a way that others were able to grasp what it looks like to be a new community. And so Paul makes an effort. He says, I opened up my life to you. I shared my life. I didn't just come with a message, but you got to know me. We got to do life together. He builds relationships with the people. A few lines down, he will say that he was also like a father. He's like a father cheering on this New Thessalonian church, saying, yeah, keep going. Make God at your center so that you will be a community that does likewise, that you will be a community that cares. Just like I've cared, you are called to care. Do life with one another. Encourage one another. Keep pointing one another to God. I'm cheering you on. That is what the church is meant to be. As the people in Thessalonica heard the gospel, and as they saw Paul's humility, and as they saw this way of love, they became convicted that something more was going on here, that this just wasn't Paul coming up with like nice ideas about life, but that God was somehow in it. And so he says, verse 13, "And we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." This is the word of God. It's a pretty big claim. And it's one that the apostles in the early church made again and again. They said, this is the word of God. Not from us. And one of the ways that they showed that was by how they lived, that they knew that this word needed to be carefully preserved, that this word needed to be passed on, and that this word would face opposition. And they understood that there was, I guess, more going on in the spiritual realm. For them, they believed that there were spiritual forces at work that were going to oppose this word, that there were spiritual forces at work that want only horror, not life. And so the apostles and the early church were prepared to suffer. Because they thought this was the word of God, they were prepared to lay down their lives for this message. And in a way, that actually says something to us about what the word of God is. The word of God, after all, is that God became one of us, that Jesus humbled himself to death in order to bring us life. And we see the apostles and the early church not just saying this, but actually embodying that same philosophy of being willing to lay down their lives in order to bring life to others. And so in a world that can be incredibly violent and painful, many people started responding to this message and saying, yeah, there's something more here, that this actually is a word from God. And it's a powerful word. It's a new word. It's a word that brings life in the middle of hardship. And so the gospel continued to spread right across the Roman Empire. I think we need to recapture this good again. We need to be convinced that the apostles and their message is true. We need to have confidence in it. We need to be convicted that the gospel really is good news, that the word of God is still a word for us even now, hundreds of years later. And for those of us who are, for those of us who say, yeah, we're followers of Jesus, then we are also called to be apostles. Not apostles with a capital A, because we're not foundational, we're not establishing the church for the first time, but we are also called to be witnesses, to say, yeah, Jesus is alive and at work even now. I've seen this in my own life. Let me tell you my story. That means having confidence, but it also means kind of getting underneath the surface and going, okay, but what ways have we twisted the gospel? What ways have we twisted God that maybe we need to untwist? And so this morning, I want us to spend time praying together. And in a moment, I'm going to encourage you to turn to the person next to you. Try and keep it small. If you're really uncomfortable praying, then join a group so you can listen in. But I want us to practice sharing some of the ways that we might have twisted up the gospel, or ways that we might have twisted up our own desires that actually stops people from seeing God. So spend time confessing to one another. And then the other person, after hearing you confess, I want them to say something encouraging to remind you that God is good, that God is forgiving, that God loves, and then you swap. Because when I think about what are the things that might twist us and distort us, I think for some of us it could be sometimes we really want to be bold. We really want to be bold with the gospel, and we think if we get into an argument with someone, or if we post some scripture verses on Twitter and there's a backlash, like that means we have been bold for the gospel and that's good. But actually we've distorted the gospel. If there's no love in our boldness, we've distorted it. Others of us might need to twist from always wanting to please others. You know, some of us want to please people so much, and we're so gentle and we're so loving, but we never want to cause any offense, so we never speak about anything that might be controversial. We never speak about Jesus. And again, we're distorting our calling that God has given us, and we need to untwist. Some of us, well, I think all of us, right, have impure motives, mixed motives about why we do things. Bring them to God. What are the ways that we chase after popularity? What are the ways that we chase after money that we need to untwist from? And all of us as a church can think about what are the ways that we are not loving? What are the ways that we don't do life as Paul modeled to us? What are the ways that we don't encourage one another? Maybe we're quick to criticize, or maybe we're quick to judge. Again, let us confess that to God and let God's Spirit transform us. Let us, as much as we can, untwist and distort, and so we want to see clearly, and so we can be all that God has called us to be. And that means gathering together, confessing, encouraging, and praying with one another. Let's see what God does through us. So if you want to find one person, three people at the max, and let's spend time in prayer.
might just start to wind up those prayers, people. What does the Word of God say to us? The Word of God is Jesus, and what is it that we see in Jesus? We see strength in weakness. We see love even when we don't feel like we're even deserving of that. In Jesus, we see the end of our fears and the end of our failures. That when Jesus speaks, it is a powerful word into our lives, and that is the gospel that we share. So we're going to actually sing a new song, one that we've not done here before, called You Say. And this is what the gospel speaks into our hearts. So why don't you stand and join us in this song. I think you'll pick it up pretty quickly. Just join in when you feel comfortable. Please, let's stand, people.